They answered, Amen. I gave up about to drink the bitter cup that Jesus died on Calvary Street to save poor sinners just like me. And now I'm singing. Oh.
To welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at Reidsville Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence and the effort that you've made to get up and to come out and worship with us this morning. We have some sickness to report. Our deacon here, Brother Hilton Haney, Sister Janie's husband, is been diagnosed with lymphoma. I believe that's correct. And he's had an operation and removed the lymph node, I believe, that had the cancer in it. About half of it, you know, one side. He's been taking chemotherapy, which has made him mighty sick. He also has a tracheology, is that it? A trach in here where he breathes through. And they let it heal back up, and then they had to open it back up again because of his difficulty with breathing. So he's been in 5 different hospitals, and now he's in a nursing home, hopefully that will for rehab in Greensboro. So we trust that you will remember him and Sister Janie in your prayers. Brother Hilton has labored long and hard here at this church. It's a big building and it takes a lot of work. And he's been about the only one except Brother Keith here who helps him. And Brother Keith's membership's in Danville, but he sure is faithful to help us here, and we appreciate that. Is Sister Nancy, is she doing very well?
Well, her back, she fainted her back.
Oh.
The doctor was getting her up. He fell back on the cement and hurt his back, and they're going to cement in his back Wednesday morning in Greensboro.
They're going to do what to him?
Cement his back.
Oh, I see. Oh. Yeah. So Sister Nancy, she's had cancer also, and I think she's finished all her treatments and been doing fairly well, and now she's fell and hurt herself. We're sorry to hear that.
Remember
Jeanette Hill? Yeah. From Walnut Cove?
Yeah. Uh-huh. She's in the nursing home in Greensboro.
Sister Hill's in the nursing home in Greensboro. Also, Sister Coleman, that's a regular attendee here, is understanding the Moses Cone Hospital. I'd like to remember her. And we'd like to go back and do something I should have done. Right, the first is a welcome. Brother and Sister Tate, they've been here before, but I don't think I was here the last time they were here, but so we're glad to have them. And Brother Price, Sister Mabel's friend, this is the first time not only here, but the first time in a Primitive Baptist church. So I told him that we're different, but I hope he'll feel like he's among friends. And Brother Keith, what about 103? Does that suit you? Had you already picked out one?
I've got 266.
Well, we'll sing that. That's okay. 266. I'm sure it'll be all right. We sing number 266. You may stand if you'd like and stretch a little bit. And we will go to the Lord. We trust in prayer. We realize that it takes the Spirit of God to pray in the Spirit. And we covet an interest in your prayers as we try to pray and preach. Preaching is a gift to the church. And it would have been the last thing in my mind when I was a young man. I'll guarantee you that. But the Lord in his tender mercies has called out a people in this world for his name's sake. And he calls preachers and equips them to preach the gospel. The scripture says, how can they preach except they be sent? And I think God has to send a man. Now sometimes I think mama sends a man, or maybe daddy, or maybe money, or maybe something else. But I've heard for a long time, whatever sends a man, that's what he'll preach. So you just listen, and from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we trust that we're here as a minister of the Lord and your servant for his sake, and that he'll bless our gathering together that we might worship him acceptably in a way that he will receive it. 266. Sing when you're ready.
Love is the greatest thing
this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here and leads us nearer home. Without love's preaching vain, religion just a show. Trees there only cumber ground on which no fruit will grow.
Though we should give our goods to feed and clothe the poor,
it could not save us from our sin, nor open heaven's door, and will our bodies burn in human sacrifice? This never could atone for sin.
Jesus must pay the price. Love makes us suffer long, and not to seek our own.
Help us to act as Christians should, and imitate God's Son. Our faith and hope will end when heaven we shall see. But charity will you live on in all eternity? Bow with us. Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow with hearts of thanksgiving that we can approach unto thee, trusting in the merits and righteousness of thy Son and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, dear Lord, abundant mercy that we feel we have received from thy gracious hand to be called, O Lord, from a state of nature into a state of grace, whereby we might understand. And thou hast said, if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. O Lord, what a wonderful blessing to know the great triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet these three are one, the one true and ever-existing God. We humbly bow this day, desiring, O God, to worship thee through the righteousness of Christ. Pray thy will receive our worship and praise, and bless us, Lord, to feel the unction from thy Spirit, that we might feel that we are thine and thou art ours, and that nothing can separate us from thy eternal love. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for thy church. We thank you for the lot and the part thou hast given us in it. We thank you for the wonderful truth that thou hast deposited in it, which is that this church is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church of the living God. And, O Lord, how thankful we are for the tender mercies that we've received in fellowship with thee and thy dear children in thy blessed church. And now, Lord, we come this day to worship and praise thee. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of thy Holy Spirit, that we might deliver that which is sound and faithful to thy word, will be honoring to thee and edifying to thy dear children. We pray, O Lord, for the sick and afflicted that we've mentioned, and those that's lost their dear loved ones, and all that's asked an interest in our prayers. Lord, we pray thou will be near to them, encourage them, and give them, O Lord, the felt presence of thy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for our rulers and our leaders that are in authority over us. Give them wisdom, O Lord, that they might rule in such a way that is to be pleasing in thy sight. We pray for our service men and women that are fighting for our liberties on foreign soils all around this globe. O Lord, we pray that thou would give them the victory, that our enemies might not subject us to their God and to their ways and their culture. We might continue to have the freedom to worship thee according to the dictates of our own convictions and heart. These mercies we ask, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We've been reading the book of Colossians some here lately. I suppose Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians are some of the favorite epistles of the old Baptists and many, many other believers down through the ages of time. And we'd like to read a few verses and then make comment as the Lord leads, we trust. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. In the back of this epistle, it says this epistle was written from Rome. Paul, you know, was a prisoner in Rome for 2 years before he was decapitated, I understand. Decapitated. And he had freedom to receive visitors. And many came to him, and he preached the gospel unto them, and he wrote many of these epistles during those 2 years while he was in Rome. Now, Paul, if you look at those maps in the back of your Bible that traces his 3 journeys, never went to Colossae. He went close by and to Ephesus and to many other places, but he never went to Colossae. So he's saying here that he has heard of their faith, love, and hope, and how he thanks God for them. Even though he had not been there himself, yet he is has this tender feeling for them, as he did for all the believers. Paul has suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, and I'm sure he felt a unity to believers wherever they were, that had been converted from dumb idols to the worshiping of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. This is the essence of the Christian life. This is what a Christian lives on. Faith, hope, and love. And these all spring from Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourselves. That is faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so in order to have faith in Christ Jesus, not just God, which is could be a vague term, but faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is indeed a gift. When the Lord asked the Apostle Peter, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some says that thou art Elijah, and some says that thou art Moses, and some says thou art that prophet that should come." And he says, "But who do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So according to the words of the Son of God, to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ in a biblical definition is a revelation from God. It does not come by flesh and blood, but it comes from the Father in heaven. And so I think the more, the better that the Lord's people understand this, I think the more they are able to truly worship. To worship, I understand, is something outgoing toward God. There's an awe, an inspiration in here of God that goes out to him when we see through faith his awesomeness, his sovereignty, his power, his wisdom and his knowledge and his glory. Of course, we see through a glass darkly. We just see very dimly of all of these things, but yet by faith we do see some of these things. And it causes us to want to bow down and worship God. Not just a God of our imagination or a God that we've made up in our mind how we think God ought to be or should be, but how the scriptures describe him. To be able to believe that is indeed a gift from God. So these brethren at Colossae, Paul had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for the saints, which meant many, many times in those days persecution, ostracism, even from their own families. To confess they believed that Jesus was the Messiah for a Jew was deadly. And you were disowned. Even today they are disowned. And so it meant something. There was consequences for publicly confessing that you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, above all his fellows. And so this love for the saints was costly. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So hope is laid up for us in heaven. I believe we have said that we have an inheritance in heaven which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. The inheritance we received from Adam became corruptible and defiled and is going to fade away. But the inheritance we have in Christ is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. And so this hope is laid up in heaven. The scripture says hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So when the storms come and the waves get boisterous, hope is an anchor. It'll keep you steadfast in the faith. Even though we might be persecuted, we might be ostracized, we might suffer terrible things, yet this hope is like an anchor. It will keep us centered on Christ and believing, hoping there's better things to come on the other side. And so it acts as an anchor. Which has come unto you, that is the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And to know the grace of God in truth sets you free from all false doctrines and philosophies and the ideas of men, the religions of man. When you know the truth, you are free from that. And it is yours forever because it has been sealed to you. Apostle Paul says, when you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and it was sealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, when that's been sealed to you, it's yours forever. Nobody can take it away from you. It's yours to have and to hold forever. And it'll set you free. You can go anywhere you want to, hear any doctrine you want to, listen to any religion you want to, and you'll say, when you hear the truth, you'll say, yea and amen. When you hear something not the truth, you'll say, nay, nay. Because you know the truth. And it's wonderful indeed. He says, doth also, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Who is to, I'm going to skip on down here a little bit and start with the Apostle Paul has a prayer here. Well, I'll just read that. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Didn't say a thing about his prayer was that they might prosper and receive abundance of goods and have good health and all the things that most people pray for or think of as blessings from God. He says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Now here we began to get into the doctrine, and we need to understand that in Colossae there was a doctrine going out by a group of people that were called Gnostics. And the word Gnostics means knowledge. And they were teaching that salvation was through their knowledge into their mysteries. You had to be initiated into their mysteries according to their knowledge. They were the elite in their day in knowledge. They were very knowledgeable. And they were teaching that God, that since there's evil in the world, that God had nothing to do with the creation of the world, but some lower beings of some kind that were evil created the world. And God had nothing to do with it. That was one of the doctrines of the Gnostics. And this epistle was written to refute that they might be grounded in the truth and delivered from such falsehoods as that. And now he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, which is the power of Satan. We read that Satan is a god of this world since sin entered into it. That is, he rules over the hearts of men and leads them about because they are sinners. They love darkness rather than light, Christ said. And he says, men love darkness rather than light. And light reveals darkness or falsehoods and leads you into the truth. But he says that men love darkness. So they're in darkness and love it and don't want to be delivered from it because of a sinful nature. A nature that is sinful loves to sin. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, beloved, but I have. As a young man, I loved to sin. I thought I was advancing in manhood by sinning. But when God in his tender mercy opened up my understanding, I saw what a terrible offense it was against a God who was so great and so powerful. And I had nowhere to hide. I had no hiding place. But then when I heard of Jesus, oh, what a hiding place. Like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Place of refuge and safety. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the knowledge of his dear Son. That is, the Son of his love. We've been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption, that is, through the Son of his love, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That's the epitome of the love of God, that he spared not his own Son, but gave him up for sinners. Even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God. Now he's getting ready. He's clearing up this doctrine the Gnostics has been preaching. He said the Son of God is not detached. The creator of this world is not detached from God. But he is the image of the invisible God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, I've heard some good men, I think, that derives from this statement that Christ was born, or that he's not eternal like the Father, which is a great error. And we need to understand the term firstborn. In Israel, when God gave Moses the laws which to govern Israel by, there was a law in Israel that the firstborn male child had the authority of the father. In his family, he was sovereign. He was the lawgiver, so to speak. He was separate and apart from the other born children because he was the firstborn. And this term